Now we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation, chapter 22, at verse 6. We'll try to look at these verses 6 through to 9. And he said unto me, "These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." Now here we come to what we call the epilogue of this wonderful book. And the word epilogue just means the conclusion of a book. And so we now come to the conclusion of this extraordinary vision that was given to this great disciple, John, while he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. All that requires to be said now is by way of exhortation, admonition, and assurance. And what John is now being told is that Christ will definitely come to this world in person. And what we are being asked to do and what it behoves us to do is to be ready for this return of Christ to the world. And what we find in these concluding verses is this final and this persuasive invitation to all and sundry to come to this blessed Saviour in order that they might enjoy the everlasting peace and felicity that he has to give. Well then, in these words, let's just consider this first of all. That the word of prophecy is sure. That's what we are being told here. "He said unto me," that is the angel, "these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Now, if you were to look up that verse in the Revised Standard Version, and you know it's sometimes a good thing to take up some of these other translations and to look at them, because they add some light to what the original text has to say. And so the RSV translates the words like these: "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, hath sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." Now, when the RSV translators translated the text like that, they didn't have in mind, of course, that there were spirits, different spirits coming from God. There is just the one Spirit who comes from God, and that is the Holy Spirit. But when the Spirit comes to men, there are the administration of the different gifts of the Spirit. And that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in his chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians that is so much used by the charismatics of today. The spirits of the prophets means the gifts of the Spirit. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, the prophet there says about the Spirit that there is one Spirit, but differences of administration of the Spirit. And he puts it like this: to one, that is, to one of the prophets of the past, or even to one of the prophets in the days of our Lord, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles by the same Spirit. You see, it is the self-same Spirit, and he administers these different gifts to his servants. And so in the past, what God did was he sent his Holy Spirit to anoint the prophets. And these prophets came to speak a word of wisdom, to speak a word of knowledge, to perform a miracle, and so on. They all came to do the will of God. And we only need to look back to the Old Testament. The words of the prophets, be it Moses, be it Joshua, be it Elijah, be it Elisha, be it Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Daniel, these great men of the past, the prophets of the past, the Spirit of God came upon them. They spoke words of knowledge, words of wisdom. They spoke and they performed miracles, and so on. And of course, what they said was true. Because what they were doing was, when they were anointed by the Spirit of God, was they were telling the truth, God's truth. As Peter puts it in his second epistle, prophecy, says Peter, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the words of the prophets were true. The words of the prophets were faithful because these words that came from the prophets were the words of God. And in the same way, when we look at the sayings of the apostles in the New Testament, these sayings of the apostles are true and trustworthy. And that is what John is being told here. He said unto me, these sayings are true, faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And so the sayings of the apostles are true. And the angel is saying to John, this revelation that you have been given is true. It is trustworthy because it has come from the same God who anointed the prophets of the past and who have spoken the word of God in truth. And because the Lord God of the holy prophets, or the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel, what has he done? He has revealed to John through the angel these coming events. I was reading in Jameson, Fawcett and Brown their commentary, where they comment like this: the words of the book of Revelation are not the dreams of a visionary. They are the realities of God's sure word. And these things that were revealed to John must shortly be done. That is to say, The predestined events of providence, the predestined judgments, the predestined wrath of God is going to be felt and is being felt at this present time. Why do I use these words, providence, judgment, and wrath? Because my mind goes back to what we were talking about some time ago, and it's taken us a considerable time to go through this book. But you remember the angel with the seven seals. The book that was sealed with the seven seals. And there was no one worthy to open the book until the Lion of the tribe of Judah stepped forth and he began to break the seals. What did it mean? It meant that Christ is in charge of the providence of God. And all the providential events that take place under the sovereign sway of Christ. It's the same with the trumpets of judgment. These trumpets of judgment have been predestined, and you remember how there were the seven angels with the seven trumpets of judgment, and judgment after judgment came upon the earth. And then the seven angels with the seven vials full of the wrath of God, these upturned vials, these outpoured vials of God's wrath, these are that's the predestined wrath of God. And as we were considering not so long ago, in the not too distant future, and I say that again, in the not too distant future, the devil will be overthrown completely. He knows that his time is short. When he is overthrown, that is when he will be condemned to the place that was made for him, to hell. And it won't be very long before the resurrection will take place of all the dead. And following on that, the judgment of the dead will take place too. And then there will be ushered in the new heaven and the new earth to replace this old heaven and earth. Christ will have come again. And as the angel says to John, these things must shortly come to pass. These things must be shortly done. Or, as it can be put, these things are going to happen soon. These things are going to take place in a short time. These things are going to happen quickly, at once, without delay. And you know, from the time that John saw these events, that these events were spoken of in the book of Revelation, these things began to unfold. The providence of God has been experienced in famine, earthquake, wars, rumors of wars, commotions in the world. The judgments of God have been experienced in nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, hatred, violence, wrath. And we are experiencing the wrath of God upon the world of men in one form or another. And you know, what seems to us to be a long time is only a short time with God. As Peter tells us, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. There's an old woman in the Royal Northern Infirmary who belongs to this congregation, Mrs. Baxter. She will soon be celebrating her 102nd birthday. And indeed, there is another elderly lady not far away from here, and she is coming up to her 100th birthday. I think she's about 98 or 99. Mrs. McVicar, speak to these women. 100 years. Long time. But they will tell you it's a short time. It's like yesterday since they were girls. Go back 100 years and ask another person if it were possible. You've lived 100 years. Has it been a long, short time? And it would only take you 20 people to visit 20 people going back to the time of Christ. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You see, the sayings of the gospel and the sayings of the book of Revelation are true. And what we've got to do just now is listen to the angel as he speaks to us. And really, it is Christ through the angel who is speaking, and let us pay heed to what we're being told in this wonderful book. Because all too soon, the day of judgment will arrive. All too soon, a new world will break in upon us. And are we ready for it? And will we be among the citizens of the new world to come? Now, the second thing that we notice here, and that is this, that the return of Christ is certain. In verse 7, our Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Behold, I come quickly. I am coming soon. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, how soon we cannot say. But we know this, that the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ is nearer now than it was in the days of John. Our Lord compares his return to the lightning flash for speed and suddenness. You remember we read together Matthew chapter 24 about the second coming of our Lord? And as Jesus speaks, he says this, "When I come back, my return," says Jesus, "my return will be like the lightning flash. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Oh, my dear friend, you know how quickly a lightning flash comes. You're not aware of it. It may be that you're sitting in your room when suddenly this flash strikes through your home. Or you're on the road and you find this flash dazzling about you and it's gone. And it leaves you afraid. You're always afraid of the lightning, aren't you? Lightning can be so devastating, highly dangerous. And Jesus says, "When I come, it'll be like that. It'll be sudden." And then he also says that it will be quite unexpected. Because, do you remember how we also read in that selfsame chapter, the 24th of Matthew, that Jesus compares his second coming to the stealthiness of the thief? And he says, "If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Here is the thief, you see. No one knows where he is or when he's coming or what he's going to do. He's there. And suddenly he strikes. And that is what Jesus is saying his coming will be like. It will be quick, sudden, without warning. Supposing you were to come tonight. You say, I don't believe you'll come tonight. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're wrong. But were he to come tonight, what would happen? Here are men with their body songs in a pub. And suddenly the whole place splits apart. And above the noise, whether it be in the pub or in the disco or in the dance hall, above the din, the noise and the confusion, suddenly there is this trumpet blast. The angel of God has sounded the trumpet. And Christ is there, summoning all men before him for the final judgment. You say, oh, it won't be as quickly as that. How do you know? You remember the point that Jesus made in the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 who were ready, the 5 who weren't. And the 5, said Jesus, who were in their state of readiness were like these virgins with their lamps trimmed, waiting for the sound of the bridegroom. He's come at last. The other 5 couldn't care less. Now we don't know when Christ will come. But what we are to see to is this, that we are ready. If you're converted here tonight, and there are those of you who have been converted, and thank God for it, how thankful you are, my dear friend, aren't you, that the Lord didn't come when you were unconverted. You weren't ready. It would have been devastating had the Lord come when you were unconverted. Where would you be now? It's a solemn thought, isn't it? And as I say that to converted people, I am speaking to someone here who is unconverted. And what I'm trying to impress upon your mind is this. What a dreadful thing for you if the Lord were to come now and this church was shattered and we were suddenly summoned before the great white throne. Dreadful thing if you're not ready, but oh, a happy thing if you are. Because those who are in Christ will be glad when he does come. Because when Christ eventually does come, it will mean that our redemption will then be completed. Oh, but you say to me, isn't our redemption completed now? Surely if I'm saved, that's all that matters. Ah, yes, that's all that matters too. But then you see, your redemption is not completed even when you are saved now. Because what's going to happen at death is your body and your soul will be divided and you will be in an unclothed state until the second coming. In other words, the spirits of our fathers who are in heaven are unclothed. Their bodies are lying in the graves, and we still visit the places where their bodies rest. That hallowed spot that you go to sometimes, where you lay to rest your beloved dead, and you know that there's nothing there but just a heap of bones. And you are so thankful that their spirits are with Christ if they have died in Christ, and they are in glory in paradise. But as I've said, they are still unclothed. And when Christ comes, these spirits will come back to be reunited with these bodies that have disintegrated into dust. And that is when the final state of redemption will have arrived. When the reunited soul and body will live and reign with Christ forever. Now, one other thing. The only object of worship is God. At verse 8, it says, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, you and I can understand the sense of awe and the sense of wonder that causes a human being to fall before a visitor from heaven. I suppose that if a visitor from heaven were suddenly to appear in our midst here just at this moment, we would feel a sense of awe. We'd be inclined to fall down before this person. You recall how on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, after his experience of seeing Jesus transfigured before him, and when he saw the other two men, Moses and Elijah, who had come from heaven, he immediately equated these two men with Christ. And that was because, you see, on that mountaintop, the whole mountain had an atmosphere. It was the atmosphere of glory. It was the atmosphere of heaven. The face of Jesus was shining. The garments of Christ were sparkling. And as Jesus spoke with these visitors from heaven, there was the aura of heaven about the whole mountain. And then you remember how God indicated that Moses and Elijah must not under any circumstances be equated with his son. It's as if God was saying to Peter and James and John, I know how you feel. You feel that these visitors, along with my son, should be worshipped. And you want to build three tabernacles, one for each of them. You mustn't do it. There is only one who is of significance here. It's my son. This is my son. Hear him. And Christ alone, was to be the object of wonder and the object of worship. And nowhere in the scriptures do you find an angelic being allowing any human to worship him. And certainly, with regard to Paul and Barnabas, you remember how when they were at Lystra, they gave back mobility to a man who was lame on his feet. And the Lycaonians of the place, they thought this was wonderful. Here were these two men giving mobility back to this man. Oh, they thought to themselves, these two men must be gods. And they started to worship Paul and Barnabas. And they brought out garlands of flowers to put upon them. And Paul and Barnabas wouldn't have it. You mustn't do this to us. We are only men like yourselves. And then you recall Peter, when he was summoned to the home of Cornelius. Cornelius was so thankful to God to see this man, Peter, that the thing that he wanted to do was to bow down before the apostle Peter in homage. And Peter won't have it. You know, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? You sometimes see people worshiping men. It makes you shudder, doesn't it? You see, it might be the Pope. He's dressed in immaculate white. Has a tremendous effect upon you. This saintly looking man with his white robes right down to his feet. And you will see these poor people paying homage to him. You know, when a pope is made a pope, one of the first things that the cardinals have to do is to kiss his foot. Can you imagine Paul or Barnabas allowing that? Can you imagine Peter, whom they say was the head of their church? Can you imagine Peter allowing that for a moment? Because irrespective of how we may feel about this man dressed in white, he's a sinful man. He's a son of Adam. He's fallen like the rest of us. And no matter how you may see another person and they appear to you to be very holy, my dear friend, you know only too well, and so do I, that behind so much of the facade is a sinful heart, a corrupt heart, a wicked heart. I should like some of these men, in all the honesty of their being, to unfold to us the sins that have gone through their minds. I wouldn't like to unfold to you the sins that have gone through my mind. Oh, how thankful to God that he has cast a cloak over us so that we are not seen by our fellow men to be what we really are. But here is the Apostle John, who falls before this angel, and this angel is quite different. You see, he's not fallen like we are. He hasn't come into the world in the same way that we have come into the world. He hasn't got to answer for original sin as we have to answer for original sin. And we can understand the apostle falling before this heavenly being. As someone has put it, John is full of rapturous emotion, gratitude and adoration at the church's future glory, and that transports him out of himself so as to fall into this unjustifiable act of worshiping this being. But the angel will not have it. What does he do? And as I have said, this man was never born in sin. This being, rather, was never born in sin like any of us. He is a sinless angel, you see. He was created sinless. He has never committed any sin, this being. But what does he say to John? See thou do it not. Please don't do this to me. It's not a case of please, but it's a command. See thou do it not. And these words, see thou do it not, they really express an abruptness of phrase, making it to be quite understood by John and by the rest of us, the angel's abhorrence of the thought of his being worshipped. This impulse, you see, on the part of John had to be stopped. And the reason why it had to be stopped, as the angel tells us, and it's for this reason, he says, I am thy fellow servant. And what does that mean? That means I am really your fellow slave. I'm just a slave. One of God's slaves. The same as you. Angels are God's ministering spirits, sent forth to minister. And they speak in God's name like the prophets. And no way do they rank above servants. In other words, as this angel says to John, the only being to be worshipped is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the God that you must worship. Worship God. You and I are grateful to God for this word that has been given to us in this book of Revelation. And this word that was made known, this revelation that was made known to John, it has been passed on to us. And so all that I would say in closing is this. Let us live in the light of the teaching that we receive from this book of Revelation. And let us also gladly watch and wait and look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will descend from heaven with the sound of the trumpet and with the shout of the archangel. And so until Christ comes, yes, we will worship. But we will only worship God. And we will only worship His Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten, beloved Son of God, the one who is our Savior, our friend, and our King. Will you not bow down before Him in heart? Let us do that in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for this wonderful book. And, O Lord, as our minds have been fixed and are still being fixed on Christ, Thy dear Son, how we thank Thee for revealing Him to us as the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Saviour of our souls, the friend who sticketh closer than a brother, the one who is the co-equal and the co-eternal with His Father. And so we worship Thee alone. Be with us, we pray Thee, as we leave this place, take us to our homes in safety, and blot out our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.